our study this morning,
I want to look at a passage in John the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 44 and going through the end of the chapter.
Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." I want you to think about God's greatest spokesman. There are many who have spoken for God in the past. You can look in Exodus 13 and you can see that Moses spoke to Pharaoh on God's behalf. God directed him to go and speak to Pharaoh. You can look in 1 Kings chapter 18 and you can see Elijah, God's prophet there, challenging Baal and showing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of heaven is the only God, the superior to all of the gods that men dream up in their own minds. Then you look in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and you can see the prophet Nathan speaking for God in rebuking David for his sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba. These are just three examples of men who have spoken for God. All these were great spokesmen. They had a purpose in life. But today, God speaks to us through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "God, who at sundry time in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." And so the Hebrew writer makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is God's spokesman today. He spoke at various times in various ways through men in the past. But now, in these last days, and that's the days we're living in, He's spoken to us by His Son. In John chapter 7, there at verse 46, there the scripture says when these men were directed to go and to get Jesus, they came back and didn't have Him. And so they were asked about that, and the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man. No one has ever spoken like Jesus." And in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 15, or rather verse 5, Matthew chapter 17 at verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." This is the prophet that we must hear today. So we went for a little while in our study this morning. What did God's greatest spokesman speak about? What was his message to those who would listen? Several things that I want you to consider with me this morning in regard to what Jesus spoke about. As we think about this, that God or Jesus spoke of the holiness of God. In John 17 and verse 11, the text says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and our holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus referred to God as Holy Father. So he spoke of the holiness of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, he declared him to be perfect. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." God is lacking in nothing, absolutely nothing. He is complete. That's what the word perfect means. He is whole. Deity. He is not divided. Yes, there are different manifestations of the Father. There's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they all are one. There is just God, deity. In John chapter 1, as you read there, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then in verse 4, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, behold, his, beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is with God from the very beginning of time. Book of Genesis and the creation, it will say, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural pronouns there. Jesus was with God. God is perfect. He's complete. He is holy and reverent. Psalm 111, there, verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. Now, think about this. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the spokesman for God, did not attribute such titles as these to man, neither should we. But there are multitudes of religious organizations all over this country and all over the world, for that matter, who refer to mere mortal men as reverend and as holy. Some refer to men as being holy. Now, I understand there's a sense that we are holy. Be holy, for He is holy. We're holy in meaning set apart. But God is holy in an entirely different way than man is holy. Man is made holy by God. God is holy in and of Himself. Man cannot be holy in and of himself without what God has done for man through His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot be holy. And so we can be holy only in the sense that we are made holy by God. But that doesn't give us the right to wear the terms that are used in reference to the God of heaven. Holy and reverent is His name. That's not who we are. We're His people. And in that sense, we are separated from the world. Paul said, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. So we're separated from the world. In that sense, we are holy. But we are not holy in and of ourselves as God is holy. And that's what Jesus talked about, the holiness of God. But notice He also talked about the sinfulness and of man and the of regeneration. Jesus recognized that man was in a sinful state. In John 8, there, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus recognized the sinfulness of man. Paul in Romans 3, verse 23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The purpose of our Lord coming into this world was to save sinners. In Matthew chapter 1, and verse 21, when his birth was prophesied, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus recognized the sinfulness of man. That man was in a sinful state. We understand that from Isaiah chapter 59, there at verse 2, that it is sin that separates us from God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Iniquity simply means lawlessness, working contrary to law. Prophet Isaiah recognized that it was sin that separated man from God. And as a result, then, Jesus taught the need for regeneration. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the idea of regeneration, born again. This is not the first birth. Has nothing to do with the physical birth, as some religious people try to suggest. This is a second birth, being made over. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Then in verse 5, Jesus explained, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He explained this is a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. And so man must be born again or be renewed. The word generate means to bring into existence, to procreate, or to beget. And there is a begettal from a spiritual standpoint when we allow the seed, the word of God, as Luke 8 verse 11 said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. When we allow the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, to come into our heart, it produces faith. That happened on the day of Pentecost. When they heard Peter preaching about Jesus, the one they crucified, had been made both Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart. The word entered their heart, and it brought about a change in the way they were thinking. The word regenerate, we understand the prefix re means again. Generate means to bring into existence, procreate. We have generators that produce electricity. They bring electricity into being. We're familiar with that term. But then you put the word re in front of it, means again. To generate again. That means a second begettal. We're begotten physically. That's why we were born. We were begotten. Seed produced new life. But in a spiritual sense, we are born anew, born again. Now, our Lord told how regeneration took place, as we noted there in verse 5. It's a birth of water and of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, which is a parallel passage to John chapter 3 and verse 5, there Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of water by the word. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Same principle. In John 3 and verse 5, born of water and the Spirit. Here Paul says the washing of regeneration that takes place in the act of baptism as a result of being renewed by the Holy Spirit. How does that take place? Well, we understand that the Holy Spirit inspired the word that was written down. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said, when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages not made known, the sons of men, is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. God's word has been revealed. The word can enter our heart as a result of being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples, John the 16th chapter. He promised them the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself. Well, whatever he heard, that he would speak and would show them things to come. These men wrote down that which the Holy Spirit revealed to them. And so we are transformed, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Transformed means to be made over, made anew. It's a process by which one living thing turns into something else. We call it metamorphosis. When that green worm weaves a cocoon around itself and it stays there for a period of time and then it eats its way out and comes out a beautiful butterfly or a moth. It doesn't look anything at all like it did before he was born anew. That's transformation. How does this take place? By the renewing of your mind. What part does your mind have to do with it? Your mind is that which is able to reason, to think, to understand, to will, to cause one to do. Renewing of your mind. Transformed. So Jesus spoke of the sinfulness of man and the necessity of regeneration. And notice also that Jesus spoke about the brevity of life and the infinitude of eternity. Infinitude, that's one of 65-dollar words that means it just lasts forever. There's no end to it. It's infinity. As you look at the story in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 of the rich fool, this man that whose ground had brought forth plentifully and he laid it up in store and said, I've got much good laid up for many years. Take it easy. Listen to what God said about him in Luke 12, verse 20. God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? One day we're going to die. There will be those who pass from this life in the coming days. Some we may know, some we may not. But death is certain. James compares life to a vapor in James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He goes on to say, well, that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. These were individuals who had made plans to go into a certain city and there to live and to buy and sell and get gain. They were making plans for this life. Does that mean it's wrong to make plans? No, that's not what's condemned. The condemnation is as a result of them not keeping God in their plan. He said, we should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's not wrong to plan. But when we leave God out of our plans, we need to understand that our life is fleeting. It's like that vapor, the mist, the fog that comes up in the morning and the sun comes up and it burns it away. Or if you got the tea kettle on the stove and the water's boiling, you see the steam come up and just a little while it evaporates. It's gone. You don't see it anymore. That's what the scripture compares our life to. And so we need to be spending our time in serving God. You'll notice and while Christ was on earth, he only lived about 33 years. That's a very short life as we think of life today. We got several in this congregation who are already in their 80s. That's over 50 years longer than our Lord lived here on this earth. But think about all that he accomplished while he was here on this earth. The reason he was able to accomplish that was because he's the Son of God. Because he's doing the Father's will. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why he came. That was his purpose in life, his goal, to do his Father's will. And certainly we need to spend our time in those pursuits, because after this short life, there is endless life. In Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 35, the text says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die any more. But they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Neither can they die any more. While they have attained unto the resurrection, they have obtained that world as a result of their obedience to the Father. Understand that spiritual life is everlasting. In the text that we sometimes refer to as the golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you'll notice also that not only is life everlasting, punishment, death is everlasting. Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. What is everlasting punishment? Eternal death, as it's described. Everlasting fire. Not prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we do not submit ourselves to the will of the Lord, if we don't have the same aim in our life as our Lord had in his, to do the will of our Father, we're going to be in hell forever. It's just as lasting as life is. And that destiny is fixed forever. Luke chapter 16, there 26. When Abraham tells the rich man who is in torment in the flame, lift up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. And he asked for him to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he's tormented in these flames. But notice what Abraham said when he asked for this accommodation. He said, besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. There's no passing over from one place to the other. It is sealed. Death seals our eternal destiny. When we pass through that death, through that door of death, there's absolutely nothing more we can do to ensure our eternal destiny with God. Either we have or we haven't. And to me, that's a scary thought. When I come to face the inevitable time of my death, whenever that may be, I have either prepared myself to meet God, to be a part of his eternal kingdom, or I haven't. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. Jesus talks about two roads, two ways. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. And so Jesus spoke about the reality of heaven and hell. Hell is a real place. Look again in Luke chapter 16, there verse 23. In hell, he lift up his eyes. I was asked a question about this a couple of Sundays ago, I guess it was now. Is this a representation of eternal hell after the judgment? Or is this a representation of the holding place, the place of departed spirits? The Hadean realm. And I believe it's the Hadean realm that's represented here. But nevertheless, it represents a place of punishment. In hell, or in Hades, he lift up his eyes. We know that it's not after the final judgment, because the rich man said, I have five brothers living on the earth. So there were people still living on the earth when this account took place. Jesus relates this. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. This is real. It's not playtime. It's real. The rich man was in torment. I think Scripture indicates that the Hadean realm is divided into two compartments. Remember, Jesus told the thief there on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus went to the Hadean realm. But he didn't go to the place of punishment. He went to paradise. That's a place of rest. That's where Lazarus was, in a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. Now whether or not this is going to be the eternal abode, I can't tell. I don't know. I just know that when the Lord pronounces sentence, depart from me into eternal punishment. That's it. It's real. These shall go into everlasting punishment for the righteous unto life eternal. The rich man went to not the eternal fire, Gehenna fire of hell, but rather to what we refer to as Tartarus, the part of Hades that holds the wicked. But at the same time, he was in torment, could not get out. What I want to emphasize to you is that we should fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them, Jesus said, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's eternal torment. That's Gehenna fire, separated from God for all eternity. If you remember, when God placed the sentence upon man, when man sinned, when he said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death is separation. Separation from God is spiritual death. Physical death is when the spirit, that which animates the body, leaves the body. The body goes back to the dust from which it came. But that's separation. Spiritual death is separation from God for all eternity. And so we need to fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 13 to verse 14 refers to it as a furnace of fire where there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We talked about the two ways from Matthew chapter 7 verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to the life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way, many there be which go in therein. Most people are going to be lost. Only those who fear him, who respect and reverence Jesus as God's spokesman, who will submit themselves to his will, they're the only ones who are going to be saved. They're the only ones going to be in heaven with God. Others are going to be in hell, a real place. Jesus spoke of heaven as being real, a glorious place. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. This is a place of no decay. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. This is a place where there is no decay. In Revelation 21, verse 4, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Then he tells why. For the former things have passed away. We're not going to have a fleshly body. We're going to have a spiritual body. John 14 and verse 3 talks about it being a prepared place. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A prepared place for a prepared people. A place of many mansions, the King James Version says. Newer translation says many rooms, many compartments. But it's a place that's prepared for those who are prepared for it. It's described as the most beautiful place that man could ever imagine, as you read from the book of Revelation. And the description of heaven. All the beautiful, precious metal, streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. The beauty that's described there is described in physical terms so we can understand some of the beauty of heaven, but it's not going to be physical. The glory of God is the light. It doesn't need the sun, because God gives the light. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. But it is the straight gate and narrow way that leads unto life, that leads to heaven. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. That's what we must be walking. Jesus spoke about the reality of heaven and hell. God's greatest spokesman. Many men have spoken for God on many, many occasions throughout the entire Bible. God sent his son to be his spokesman. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was and is God's greatest spokesman. And he commands us to teach. Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. In Titus chapter 2, there in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And in verse 24 of the same chapter, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men apt to teach. Patient. Able to teach. We as God's people must be doing our part in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark's account of the commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, Jesus, God's greatest spokesman, spoke about things that we may not like. He spoke about the sin of man. He spoke about the gravity of life. He spoke about hell. He spoke about the result of sin, eternal death. But he also spoke about things that we do like. Being made over, regenerated. He spoke about the holiness that is the goodness of God, the glory of heaven. Understand, if we desire to be with God and his Son, we're going to pay attention to things that were spoken by his greatest spokesman. I want to go over to Acts, the third chapter, and read some verses there from Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. I alluded to these a little bit earlier. He said, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Who are we going to hear? Who are we going to listen to? That prophet. Whosoever will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If we will not hear him, we have absolutely no hope whatsoever. Because the word spoken by the God of heaven through his Son Jesus Christ will judge us in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, same to judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by the things that were spoken by God's greatest spokesman. How have we responded to that which our Lord spoke? Have we been regenerated? Have we been made over as a result of our hearing the Word of God, receiving it into our heart, allowing it to produce faith that causes us to turn from our sins and repentance, confessing our faith publicly, and then being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, and as a result being added to the family of God? Acts 2, verse 47. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So have you put on Christ? Do you belong to him? He spoke of these things. Are we listening? If you have obeyed the gospel, you've been added to the family of God, are you still following his will? Are you doing what he asked you to do to proclaim his gospel? The lost and dying world, to live it each day as you go about your daily activities. Live in such a way that you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed. If you find yourself in a condition where you need the prayers of the men of the congregation, the ones of the congregation here, certainly we'd encourage you to make your desires known. If you need to be obedient in the act of baptism, you can do that today. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for you.